Psalm chapter 2, I'm going to spend just a few minutes there, but this chapter, you cannot look through it, meditate on it, pray about it without thinking about missions. It is a missions chapter of the Bible, I believe, with all my heart. It starts out and it says, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The heathen are raging today. The heathen are coming in on every side. They're coming into America. We got militant Islam coming into our country. We've got Hindu people. We've got people from just about every kind of religion and walk of life coming into our country, which was based upon Christianity, upon the Word of God, the Ten Commandments, Judeo-Christian values. And now that's being eroded, being questioned, even in some places being forced out. And the heathen are raging. And I'll tell you, it's not a pretty thing to witness, because it's leading to the eternal death of a lot of people in the long run. For the kings of the earth, it says in verse 2, set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. Why? Why do the heathen rage and the kings, the important people? I've got a book at home. It's called The Great Thoughts, and it's written by a man called George Seldes. And what he did is he went through all the kings, the queens, the important people, the philosophers, the thinkers, down through the history of the world from ancient Greece all the way down to modern times. And he wrote down some of the key thoughts that these people were, their life was based upon, like Sigmund Freud and all of those, George Orwell and you name it, all of, and the presidents, the dictators, all of that. But I noticed as I read this book that there's one key thing that just kind of flows through all of these people, and that is pride. They're proud of who they were. They're proud of their station. And they make nasty, snide, sneering, condescending comments about Christianity. I don't want a God that I can't understand, said Sigmund Freud. In other words, if I can figure out God, if he can show himself, in other words, I'm sort of over God, looking down at him, and if he would explain himself to me, then I could believe in him. And it's like, really? I mean, you're that foolish? The Bible tells us that God hates six things. And the first two things he lists there in Proverbs chapter 6 are pride and arrogancy. He hates that. And the Bible says he beholds the proud afar off. In other words, he's distant from them. They can't find him. Why? The Bible says in Jeremiah 29:13, it says, and ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart. You've got to humble yourself. I dwell in the high and holy place of him that is of a humble spirit and a contrite heart, it says in Isaiah 55. Humble spirit, contrite heart, broken over your sinfulness, and you need God's help. And then he'll look to you. But the kings of the earth, the Bible says, most of them, I remember Queen Victoria reigned for over 65 years in England. It was a great time in British history. She said, I got saved under the big M. And somebody asked her, and they said, what do you mean you got saved under the big M? And she said, the Bible says, not many mighty are saved. She got saved being a queen of a great empire. And she said, that is unusual. I'm glad I got saved, but not many mighty get saved. The kings of the earth set themselves. Do they get together and have councils and go, oh, we're going to put down God? Not necessarily. Lenin did, Stalin did, Khrushchev, all of the Russian leaders, they wanted to get God out of the empire and the thought of God and all the Bibles. When we would enter those countries, they would have listed, they would have over the border crossing, there were many times there would be a sign and it would say, no guns, no ammunition, and it said no drugs and no Bibles. Those were the things that were terrible things that you couldn't take into communist Eastern Europe. They didn't want any Bibles. They're against the Lord. Let us break their bands and their cords from us. Cords of the conscience, cords of the Bible, cords of history and all of that that shows that there is a God. And the Jew, I remember Napoleon Bonaparte, I was reading about him one time, and Napoleon said this. Some of his generals were arguing and saying, is there really a God? And Napoleon walked by and he heard it and he said to them, he said, consider the Jew, you fools. What's he saying? The whole Jewish history has Abraham as their father and comes down through time with the oracles of God. Bible says the oracles, the voice of God was given to us through the Jews. That's why you have anti-Semitism. They hate the Jews. Why? The devil is after them. The flesh is after them. The world is after them because they gave to us the word of God. And the world and the devil and the flesh doesn't like it. But what does God say about all that? It says, verse 4, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. They're not going to get anywhere without God. What government has ever lasted? The communist government. We first got into this ministry, we thought, how in the world is communism ever going to fall? Well, it fell like a house of cards. And now the Muslims have come along and they're raising up their head and all these beasts of the earth come one after the other. But none of them last. God says, none of them are going to work in the end. It's all going to fail. There's only one thing that's going to work, and that is when they finally submit to the God of heaven and say, you need to rule over us. Christ will come back and set the record straight. That's why the Lord's not laughing in a looking down and making fun of them. He's just saying, whatever you're doing, it's not going to work. It's just not going to work. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. And we've had war after war after war. Why? Because of the disagreements of mankind and the personalities and the dictators that can't get along, and they get armies after them and they drag all the young men into war and they kill each other and massacre each other, and millions of people have died. And the communist dictators have killed hundreds of millions of people, especially in the 20th century. It's a horrible thing. But he vexes them in his displeasure. Yet have I set, now it changes here, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Who's the king in Zion? The Lord Jesus Christ, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's coming back someday to rule and reign. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me in verse 7, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Jesus Christ became a man, came into the world so that he could die on a Roman cross to pay for the sins of the world. We don't understand that. We can't understand. We never will understand about all of that. But we do know this, that when he said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment, in God's economy, the sins of the world were paid for. And now we can trust him as Lord and Savior and go to heaven when we die, even though we don't understand all about it. Can I figure it all out? No, but God did it. That's why God is God. We can't understand. You can't understand the universe that's out there, the stars that are millions and millions of light years away, and the hugeness and vastness of it all. We can't understand it, but we can accept it because it's there. And God gave salvation the same way. He said, all you got to do is believe it. Don't try to figure it out. And then he says this in verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. When I was still a teenager, well, I was actually in my early 20s, I prayed a prayer that's sometimes hard to pray, and that is this, Lord, I want to do something in my life that will count for you. I don't know what that is, but I want you to organize my life in such a way that my life will not be a waste. And that's all I prayed. And then the Lord began to work, and I am where I am today. I was never a great student. I never had any great aspirations. I never wanted to do great deeds. I never had any great dreams or visions. But you know what? When you ask the Lord that right here, it says, ask of me. And God can orchestrate. He can move in your life. He can do things you never would dream of. I've been to more countries than I can count. I've been to more places. I've preached in different countries. All of that. And I'm a farm kid. I pitched manure. I fed cattle. I worked fields with tractors. I was never intending to be anybody, and I'm not anybody now, but the Lord has given me some wonderful things to do. And it's all of Him. And you, whoever you are, especially young people, you can ask the Lord the same thing. Say, Lord, I want my life to count for something for you. Whether that's teaching a class, whether that's marrying a missionary as a young gal and going to mission field or surrendering for mission, whatever that is, He'll make it happen. And He says, ask and I'll give you the heathen for your inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. That's the mission field. That's going into missions. And then He said, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. The gospel of Christ stands strong against any other thing that's out there. There's nothing like it. There's nothing that can compare with the miracle of salvation and what it does in a person's heart. It changes them from the inside out, and they're a new person in Christ. Nothing else can do that. No doctor's medicine. There's nothing you can buy. There's no university you can go. There's no education you can have that can do what salvation can do. It can deliver you from drugs. It can deliver you from alcohol. It can deliver you from the clutches of the devil. It can make you a new creation in Christ. Nothing else can do that. That's what it means by I'll break them with a rod of iron. God will break the clutches that bind you if you'll let Him. And the heathen can have the same thing. That's the wonderful thing. You see, what's one of the things you found as you've traveled around to different places when you were in Estonia or Russia or you were in Romania or you were in Ukraine or any one of these places? What was the one thing that really startled you? The great thing is, no matter where you go, you meet another Christian that's born again. He doesn't even speak your language. And you love him and you have a camaraderie that is closer than your own personal family. It's amazing. We stayed, my wife and I, in a Russian pastor's home. He didn't speak any English. We didn't speak any Russian. We were there for 10 days. And we had the most fun. We had a great time with a little phrase book. And we went away after 10 days, and we hugged them, and we cried after we left. We became such close friends. He had been in prison. He had suffered for preaching the gospel. But he was such a wonderful man. And that camaraderie can only take place when you have the Spirit of God in you. And it's not about nationality. It's not about what language you speak, how you were raised. It's the Spirit of God brings you together in a way that the world could never explain. And it says, be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Who's the kings he's talking about? Ye judges of the earth. We are kings and judges unto the Lord. Someday you are going to rule and reign with him. We're going to rule as regents with the Lord Jesus Christ in his government on this earth. And that's you and me. So he said, be wise. Why? Serve the Lord and with fear, verse 11, and rejoice with trembling. It's kind of a strange combination there. You rejoice, you're happy in what you're doing, but you do it fearfully because you want to do it according to his will. You want to do it according to his word. You want to do it right. Why? Because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You don't want to make mistakes on his behalf. You want to seek him every single day. You want to do his will, his way, according to his plan. And then the last verse there, 12, says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry and ye perish from the way. The Apostle Paul said this. He said, I bring my body under subjection. He said, I subject myself to the will of God. He says, lest when I've preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul wanted to finish well. He wanted to finish his course with joy. And so it says, you kiss the Son. In other words, when you kiss someone, you're close to them. You love them. You embrace them. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him. And there it is. That's the secret. Have you trusted him? Have you put your full trust in him? That's what's most important. You put your trust in him for salvation when you get saved. Then put your trust in him when you pray and say, Lord, I don't know what to do, but you're going to have to orchestrate this for me because I don't want to run my life and mess it up. I want your will to be done. And then you trust him as the days go by. And as the Apostle Paul said, I want to finish well. I want to not be a castaway. So think about it. It's a wonderful psalm. It's a missionary psalm. There's no question about it. And I love it. And God will do what he said he will do. And he's more eager. He wants you and I to be in his will. Go into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. You know, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world.